So 1 John is towards the end of the New Testament. We've got the book of Hebrews, which is towards the end. We've got 1 and 2 Peter, and 1 John is just after the letters of Peter. If you don't know where it is, there's an index at the front of your Bible, so that's a good way to find it. Also, the words will be up here on the screen. Last week, we started a brand new series in the book of 1 John. 1 John is one of those letters that kind of hides away at the back of the New Testament. You may have read John's Gospel. You may have read the Revelation at the end of the Bible. Both were written by the Apostle John. He also has three other letters, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. So we're going to be going through the book of 1 John together. By this point in his life, the Apostle John was very old. He was elderly. He was probably in his 90s, and he had been one of the few people still alive at that point who had seen, heard, and touched the Lord Jesus when he was walking on the earth. And so the Apostle John had a relationship with a group of churches in what is now present-day Turkey, especially Ephesus, where he spent a lot of time, but also a number of churches in that region. And it's interesting when we get to chapter 2, which we will do by the beginning of today, but later on in this series, we'll see that there was a church split, that something went terribly wrong, and some people who were part of the church there in Ephesus left. And as they left, they didn't leave with good feeling, and there was some false teaching associated with that, and they were still trying to have some influence in the church. We can see that through John's second and third letters, if you're interested to read those. It gives a bit of context. But as I've been reading this letter, I was reminded that the Apostle Paul, do you remember when he was coming to the end of his ministry, and he felt the Lord calling him to Jerusalem? And he knew that when he got to Jerusalem, he would be arrested. It's exactly what happened. And on the way to Jerusalem, he pulled over from a place called Miletus, and he called for the elders of the Ephesian church, the church that John later on would have such a close relationship with. And when he called the elders of the church in Ephesus together, he gave them a charge. He said, "I want you to keep watch over yourselves and over the flock. Be shepherds, because after I leave, savage wolves will come in amongst you and will not spare the flock." He predicted what we see happening in the letter of 1 John. And so last week we looked at the fact that the Apostle John in his old age wanted to reinforce some of the things that perhaps he had already written in the Gospel of John. He wanted us to understand afresh that Jesus wasn't just a good man, just a prophet, just somebody who was very wise, a great teacher. We needed to understand that he was more than that, that he was God in human form. John said, "Listen, I was there at the beginning when Jesus walked this earth. I was there. I saw him. I heard him. I touched him. And I testify to you today that he is who he claimed to be." He says, "We proclaim this so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son." And then today, as we read on, he goes into a section where some of these themes unfold. And again, we can see John addressing wrong understandings or false teachings. And he contrasts what's being taught around the church, some of the things that they're hearing, some of the things they're perhaps misunderstanding, and he can contrast them with truly knowing God. And that's what we're going to look at today. So let's read together from chapter 1, verse 5, through to chapter 2, verse 6. I'm still getting a bit of a hum off the mic. Is there anything we can do about that? "This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. The truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word, because we know that the word is like a sword, Father, that divides between soul and spirit, Father, and exposes the motives of our hearts. And so we pray that today, as we come under your word, Lord, that you would do heart surgery in each one of us to make us more like Jesus. Amen. Amen. When I read the Bible, I don't know what you do in your private Bible study time, but I often look for words that repeat or phrases that recur, because I think that sometimes when you're reading through a passage and a certain word reappears a number of times, that's something that the Lord wants us to see. It's maybe something he wants to emphasize. So for instance, when you're reading the passage in John 15 about the vine and the branches, the word that reappears there, who can tell me the word that reappears there quite a few times? Abide, yeah, abide, remain. And so that word is there like 11 times in this one short passage. And so if you're reading through that, you think to yourself, well, God, you must want me to notice this. This is something that you want me to see. This is something that's going to change me if I take it on board. And as we look through the passage that we've just read, there are certain things that reappear. So you'll see them happening a few times. And so this phrase, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, then we lie and we're not living out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light. So that sequence of phrases reappears three times in this one section. If we claim, saying something that is true, yet, and then mentioning something that's an inconsistency or a compromise, then this phrase appears, we lie, we're lying, and the truth is not in us. But, and then he tells us what we need to do. So there are three claims that he identifies being made by somebody in the church or people around the church, where he sees an inconsistency between what is being said and what is being lived out. But then he shows them what they need to do in order to live a life where they know, truly know God. And so the first claim is this: I have fellowship with him. Verse 6 of chapter 1. So just remind ourselves again from verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we don't live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sins. My dad's at the back here today. We went on holiday once to Cheddar Gorge. Has anyone else been to the caves in Cheddar Gorge? Yeah, quite a few people. So when you went into the caves, do you remember, was there a moment where your tour guide took you to a certain place and the lights went off? Did that happen to you? So they completely turned off the lights. There wasn't even a glimmer of light. All the phones were turned off. And anyway, so I've been outside in the dark And you can always just about make out the outline of buildings and like the outline of trees and things. But in these caves, it was pitch dark. There was not a single glimmer of light. And I've never been in a place that is so dark before. And it was quite unnerving to be in a place that dark. But the tour guide, I don't know if you remember this, Dad, got their lighter out and went, and a tiny little flame appeared on this lighter. And then suddenly this cave was illuminated and you could see things in this cave from this tiny little light on his lighter. Now this motif, this metaphor of light and darkness is something that reappears throughout the Bible from beginning to end. And quite a lot through John's writings, especially in the New Testament. And the idea is that light is something that we connect with goodness and truth. It's a metaphor for purity and everything that we associate with God. But darkness has to do with moral badness and corruption and evil. And those two things are opposite ends to one another. So just think about darkness. When I was a kid, I used to be scared of the dark. So I didn't used to like it the moment when Mum and Dad said goodnight, switched the light out in my bedroom. I didn't like that moment because everything went dark. There was a little cupboard in the corner of my room that went under the eaves and it was connected through the eaves to the attic. And I just imagined that all sorts of scary things were coming down from the attic into that little cupboard and that they would poke their head through. Or that my dressing gown on the back of the door, that I saw it move and it was actually somebody standing there. I hated the dark. And if you think about it, lots of us when we were kids, we didn't like the dark. There was something in us that just seemed to react against the darkness. And if you think about most of the crimes that are committed, a lot of crimes that are committed under the cover of darkness. Because that's the time when people aren't seen, there's something secretive and there's something that's hidden about the darkness. And just think about what scurries around in the darkness. You've got rats, you've got bats, you've got cats. All evil things that come out at night. So I put some of you offside, I can see that. But darkness in the Bible is associated with badness, of evil, of corruption, and is a moral state. Light is the opposite, goodness, truth, purity. So up here on the screen in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Be curious about that. Look in the Word. Discover what it is that makes his heart happy. And pursue those things. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness." Again, we want to live fruitful lives as Christians, but what Paul is saying in the book of Ephesians is that we can't actually produce fruit in darkness. And there's probably a physical counterpart to that. Like if you're growing tomatoes, you need to put them in a greenhouse where there's plenty of light. Things just don't grow in darkness. The fruit that you want to see growing in your life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of those things, the environment where those things flourish is in the light. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose it. Let's put the previous slide up there again. So he says, the Apostle John, this is the message that we have heard from him, from Jesus himself, from his own lips. And if we read John's gospel, we do hear Jesus saying some of these things. So the light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. The true light that was coming into the world has arrived. And then when Jesus spoke in John 8, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, also in John's gospel, "I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." So John here is saying, we have heard this from the very lips of Jesus. What we're saying to you isn't something new. This is also something that Jesus spoke. And this is what he said, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Moral purity absolute perfection, truth unadulterated, goodness. And he's saying that when we look to God, we don't just see someone who is light. We don't see someone who is reflecting light. We see the source of all light, the source of all goodness, the source of all purity, the source of all truth. And so he goes on to say, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. We're not living out the truth. Now, this is a challenge. It's a challenge to the church then, and it's a challenge to the church today. It's a challenge to me, because the goal of the Christian life isn't just to know about God. It's to walk in fellowship with him, to know him, to be known by him, to be changed more and more every day into his likeness. But what can happen so easily, because we live in a fallen world and the world around us is becoming darker and darker. There's more and more corruption. There's more and more confusion. There's more and more moral decay. We see it all around us. We see it on our TV screens. We see it in the magazines we read. We see it on social media as we scroll through our feeds. All of that stuff is happening around us. And as Christians, our goal is to pursue Jesus and to walk in the light, to live in the light. And yet so often we're tempted to just do the things that the world does and to go along with the things that the world values. And we get drawn into the things that entertain the world. And our souls become numb. And we lose our spiritual edge. And there are two things here that the Apostle John is warning about. He's saying, listen, if you walk in the light, this is what you can expect to happen. You have fellowship with one another. So the opposite is also true. When we're walking in darkness, when we're compromising, and when we're doing things that we know displease God, our hearts actually become accusing. We feel shame and we feel regret. And instead of running to God, who is the source of all grace and love and forgiveness, we think, well, we shouldn't be doing this, and I've done it again, and I've sinned again. And so you kind of turn away from the Lord. You want him with all of your heart, but because of condemnation and shame and guilt, you turn your heart away from him, and you begin to walk in another direction. And of course, as Christians, we unite around the person of Jesus. Our unity and our life and our love as a fellowship is around the person of Jesus. And when we're living in compromise, the last thing we want to be around is Christians who are on fire for Jesus. Hey, brother, how are you doing in the Lord today? Well, if I'm honest, it's much easier just to turn your heart away. And so what happens is our hearts begin to drift from the Lord, but then our hearts begin to drift from one another. And John is saying, listen, if we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet there's this hidden, secret side to our life, if we're actually walking in darkness but claiming to love him, there's an inconsistency there. But when we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. There's something beautiful that we can enjoy, not just in our relationship with God, but in our relationship with one another. And it says, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now, I want to just unpack that verse for a second. We had the Connect course at our house during the week, and we had some really great discussions, and some of you were there, so you know the discussions we had. But one of them actually was a really fruitful discussion, because the question I asked to the group was, if you were to argue with me, so if Cal was to argue with me, and he got really irate with me, and then he was to slap me around the face, he's my brother, he loves me, I hope. But he then at that point ran out into the street in such a rage, and he was so distracted that he wasn't looking where he was going, and he got knocked down by an ice cream van. And he died. So the question to the group was, at that moment, would he go to heaven or hell if he hadn't confessed his sin? It's a diagnostic question. I'll tell you why in a second. Try and answer that question yourself. Well, the answer to that question is he would go to heaven if he was born again. If he was a child of God, he would go to heaven. Because Jesus died for his sin, past, present, and future. All of his sin was paid for on the cross. And when he received Christ, he received forgiveness of sin a brand new heart, a brand new start, and a future hope with Jesus. Everything on God's side was dealt with when Jesus died on the cross. If our sin at any one moment undid the work of the cross, then Jesus' work on the cross wasn't all sufficient. However, when we sin, it affects our fellowship with the Lord. We grieve the Holy Spirit, and it makes our hearts not at rest in his presence. We feel condemnation because the enemy loves to accuse us day and night before the throne of God. All of us feel that guilt and that shame when we sin, and that barrier that is created through our sin remains until we confess our sin and receive his forgiveness afresh. And in this passage here, the Greek phrase talking about the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin, it's actually in what is called the present continuous tense, which means that it's something that continues to work in our lives. The blood of Jesus saved us when we became a Christian, but the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us day by day throughout our lives until we meet him face to face in the kingdom to come. Isn't that good news? And so if you were to be knocked down today by a rogue ice cream van without confessing your sin, your salvation isn't that insecure that you would lose it all in that one moment. But your fellowship with the Lord is affected. Our fellowship with the Lord is affected when we sin and don't confess it to him. Our consciences become affected. Our hearts condemn us. And so it's really important that those things happen. And so he's saying, listen, if you're in this place of making declarations about your Christian faith with your lips, but living a life that's completely different, it's going to affect your fellowship with other Christians. It's going to affect your conscience and your ability to walk before the Lord with a clear conscience and a clear heart. But he goes on in this section. And the next verse is, this is claim two. Claim two is, I am without sin. So some people in the body were making these claims, verse 8 of chapter 1. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Can you see that pattern again? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and he is just. And he will forgive us our sin. And he will purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So day by day, as we walk as Christians, we will sin. There are some people who believe that it's possible on this side of eternity, before we meet Jesus face to face when he comes again and the judgment happens, this side of that, as we watch the kingdom coming, that it's possible to live in sinless perfection. Some people in parts of the church believe that. But this passage here says something different. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we not only deceive ourselves, but we make him out to be a liar. Because God recognizes that each one of us will sin. We don't want to sin. It's not something we love to do. It's not something we desire to do, but we will all make mistakes every single day and turn our backs on God and do things our own way and live with pride in our hearts. We will think things, we will say things, we will do things which are displeasing to God. And even if we get so far as leaving our bed and making it all the way to the bathroom without sinning, the desire might still be in our hearts to do things wrong. I often say to people when I'm talking to them when they're not Christians that who say to me, you know, I don't think I'm a bad person. And I'm saying, well, I think you're a nice person. But actually, what God thinks about us is the most important thing. And when we measure our goodness against his righteousness, sometimes we see very quickly that we fall short. The things that are hidden in our hearts that no one ever gets to see, the things we think about other people, the things we long for and desire, the ambition that's ungodly, the way we think about other people, we think less of them than we ought, or we think too much of them than we should. All of those things come from that root of sinfulness Because we live in a body, it says, that is wasting away. Inwardly, we're being renewed by day, but there's a sinful nature that is at war with the Holy Spirit in us, and that's explained very vividly in Galatians chapter 5. So he's saying, listen, we don't deny that we have sin in our lives. We don't like it. The Apostle John goes on to say, listen, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. We don't want sin to be part of our lives, but we have to recognize that we will sin. All of us will make mistakes. But the truth about God is that when we do those things, when we think those things, when we say those things, when we do those things, he is faithful and he is just when we confess our sin to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's, as my sister-in-law often says to me, it's about keeping short accounts with the Lord. It's about coming to him regularly. So as soon as we've had an argument as a married couple, Maggie would never start, it would always be me. And she would always be the first to forgive. But if we were to have an argument to say, oh Lord, I've done it again, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry about what came out of my mouth, so sorry that I've been unkind again with my words. You wouldn't say those things and they've come out of my mouth again, Lord, I'm sorry. When we confess our sins, we're not berating ourselves, we're not condemning ourselves, we're not making ourselves feel small and wanting to writhe around in the dust on the floor, not at all. We're recognizing that we are beloved children of God, and because we are beloved children of God, we can come to our Father and we can put things right and he will forgive us because he is faithful. And so today, I don't want you to feel condemned because of what you're hearing. I don't want you to come under condemnation. Oh, you don't know what's going on in my heart. You don't know the things that I've done. What I would say to you is, whatever you have done, whatever you have ever done, whatever you're capable of doing, the Lord is capable of even more grace and forgiveness in your life. There's not a single thing that you have ever done that he cannot forgive. There's nothing that you will stumble into in the future, no decisions that you will make, no bad choices that you will make, no sin that you will walk in the future that he can't, by his grace, forgive. And there are two things here that I just want to highlight. The first is that he is faithful. He is faithful. I love that word. In my personal prayer times, when I'm just meditating on the characteristics of God, on his character, on who he is, I often pause and I just love to meditate on that word, that he is faithful. He won't wake up one morning in a bad mood and say, you've been here before, Damien. You've said this before, Damien. I don't think I'm going to let you off the hook today, Damien. He won't wake up and have days like that because he is faithful. He can't be other than he is. He is totally faithful. So when we're faithless, he is faithful. That means we can come to him. He's not like the gods that other people worship with their little statues and idols who are capricious and one day will just have a bad attitude or be angry or condemn or like make your crops fail because you've been a naughty boy today. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging and he is faithful to us. We don't deserve it, but that's who he is. He's faithful. He is faithful and he is just. Let me say this about sin. Sin is rebellion against God in all of its forms. It's pride, it's arrogance, it's turning our back to him. And we could say that sin has come down the family line of humanity from the very beginning. That all of us are infected with this impulse to want to do our own thing and turn away from God. And the way you test that is tomorrow morning when you wake up, you challenge yourself to go throughout your day without saying a single thing that's going to upset someone or do a single thing that might be wrong. Like, just dare yourself. And let's see if you even get out of the house before you do that stuff. Because sin crouches at the door and wants to have us. We are saved because of God's grace. We are in Christ. Our nature isn't to sin. We are saints who want to live righteous lives. But when we do sin, it says we have someone who is our advocate, our atoning sacrifice for sins. And not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. But sin has to be paid for. It's like if I went to a judge and I'd committed a crime and he said, Damien, that's absolutely fine. You just go. That's not justice. There's no justice there. The judge hasn't acted justly. But he's able to say, if you come to him and confess your sin, he is faithful and he is just. How can he forgive our sins justly? Because our sins need to be paid for. Who paid the price for our sins? Jesus, when he hung on the cross. We don't have to pay the price for our sin. The penalty for our sin isn't coming our way because Jesus has already borne the penalty of our sin as he died on the cross. So when we see God face to face and when we face his judgment one day, others outside of Christ will be facing the consequences of their sins, and the punishment for their sins will still be theirs. But those who are in Christ, they know that the punishment for their sins has been taken by another. And as we see him face to face, he's judging us so that we can receive our reward in the glory that we are about to enter. So he is faithful and he is just because of what Jesus has done on the cross to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It says he is our advocate. If anybody does sin, it says, we have an advocate. And that word means that there's somebody that draws alongside of us, speaking our case, you know, speaking on our behalf, championing us. Isn't it great to know that every moment of every day, Jesus is by our side and he's fighting our battles and he is championing our cause. And he is our advocate. He is not only our advocate, but he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. In the Old Testament, as you know, the sacrifices were brought to the temple daily. And then once a year, there was the sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the whole people, those that were known and those that were unknown. And Jesus, all of those sacrifices were pointing to Jesus. When he died on the cross, he died in our place to atone for our sins. And so when we do sin, it says we can't claim to have no sin, but when we do sin, he is faithful and he is just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because he is our advocate, because he is our atoning sacrifice. So all we need to do is confess our sin. And when we confess our sin, all we are doing is agreeing with him. If we say we have no sin, we make him out to be a liar. So when we confess our sin, all we're doing is agreeing with him. And it says that he will forgive us and cleanse us. Just looking at the time, we haven't got time to go to the next point. But let's just pause there for a second. I wonder if you just take a moment, just close your eyes in the presence of the Lord. Just begin to think about some of the things that we've spoken about today. That God lives in unapproachable light. That he is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. That those who are called his children are called to walk in the light, not to enter into darkness and participate in the fruitless deeds of darkness, but to walk in truth, in purity, in goodness, to become like him. And for all of us today, it might be that you are walking in the light. It might be that some are, you feel like you're maybe walking in the shadows in between light and darkness. And for others, it might be that you know that there are parts of your life that are in darkness. And the Lord today is inviting you to come fully into the light, to bring the whole of your life, even those hidden parts of your life, into the cleansing, disinfecting presence of his light. And when we do, it says, our fellowship with him is restored. Our fellowship with one another is enriched. And we see the blood of Jesus continuing to purify us and make us more like Jesus. So it could start today with just taking God at his word and saying, Lord, these are the areas that I know I'm struggling with. By the way, if you're struggling, it just means that you're a Christian. I didn't struggle with sin before I was a Christian, did you? I just did it. The fact that you're struggling today is something to celebrate because it means that the Holy Spirit in you is drawing you towards God's best for your life, but there's a battle. And it might be that today you say, God, I'm struggling. and you know what I've been struggling with, my temper, my attitudes, things I do when no one's looking. And I confess my sin to you today, believing that you are faithful and that you are just and that you will forgive my sin and that you will clean my heart of that stain caused by that sin. You will give me a brand new start today. So I'm not going to invite people to put their hands up or to come forward, but just in this moment, just between you and the Lord, if he's been convicting you, if you feel that he's put his finger on an area that he wants to do some work in today, let's not move on from this moment without responding in some way. So we're going to have a moment just of quiet. One of the beautiful things about the Asbury revival that's happening in America at the moment, apart from it being mainly young people in a university campus, is that when the Holy Spirit began to fall on those meetings, the response of those in the meetings was to come, and some would kneel at the front and some would just get on their faces on the carpet, and they would put their lives right with the Lord, because in his presence some things get exposed and brought to the surface, but not so that we would be condemned, but so that we could be forgiven. So in his presence right now, as he just allows some things to be exposed, just bring them to him in repentance. Confess those sins. Ask that he would come and fill you afresh with his Spirit to empower you in those areas where you're weak, to bring healing in those areas where there's been pain. Just between you and the Lord. Just feel there are some people who are really responding to the Lord, doing business, and I just feel just the tenderness of God's love for the people in the room today. There's no condemnation. There's no accusation coming from your Father. Only tenderness and love. All he has for you is good. Everything he has for you is only good all the time.